All right, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 9. If you have a device, turn it on to Luke chapter 9. And we'll continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. Our sermon title is, What's on Your Shoes? Take a quick quiz and see, and we'll talk about it. You've heard this saying before, and it says, if you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. Jesus had something important to do, and that was to proclaim the kingdom of God that was at hand. And he had a limited time to do it. This is 18 months into Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was about 3 years to maybe 3.5 years max. And so he's really come to the halfway point of his ministry, and we see this huge transition. Up until this point, Jesus has been doing everything himself. All the teaching, all the preaching, all the miracles has been done by Jesus himself. But now he's about to multiply himself by 12. He's about to take the power and authority that he has to do the task that he has to do and give it to 12 others so that they can do it just as well and with the same power and authority that he has. And that's what we see in this passage. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he called the 12 together and he gave them power, say power, and authority, say authority. Power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them, say sent them. That's the operative word. That's where we get the word apostle from, apostolos. Sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing, say nothing, for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. And do not have two tunics, two shirts, undershirts. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel, say preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. So here we see the halfway point of Jesus' ministry, doing it all alone and now saying, okay, now we're going to multiply this ministry. You see, verse 1 says, and he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Who were these 12? Well, we see them back in chapter 6 where they were named. He called all of these 12 from among them. But that was stage 3 in their calling. When I first became a Christian, and I've heard many people preach about Peter being called and Andrew and James and John, they dropped their nets, they followed Jesus. That was the first time they met Jesus. No, it wasn't the first time. We actually see 4 distinct stages in their calling. If we look at the Gospel of John, we see that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said to Andrew and another disciple, that's name is not mentioned, he said, there's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And that's where John said, I must decrease, he must increase, and so my disciples can become Jesus' disciples. And Andrew and the other disciples went and followed Jesus. They followed after him. And Andrew straight away, what did he do? He went and called someone, his brother, Peter, Simon, actually. Jesus changed his name to Peter, called him to follow, to find out who Jesus was. But they went after Jesus, but then they went back to their regular jobs. Then later on, Jesus was walking among the Sea of Galilee, and he said, follow me. And they dropped their nets, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We see them doing that. But they didn't follow completely, even at that stage. Because they, along with all these other disciples, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, see that there were literally hundreds and hundreds of so-called disciples. The word disciple means learners or followers. But what we've seen through the Gospel of Luke so far is that the majority of those so-called disciples walked away from Jesus. They stopped following. They said, this message is too hard. This system that you're leading us into is too much for us to take. And they disappeared. And in Luke chapter 6, we see from that group of hundreds of disciples, within those multitudes, those thousands of people that followed Jesus wherever he went in these crowds, he chose 12 and he called them apostles. The word apostolos means sent ones, given the power and authority to be sent by God directly. And now we see in the beginning of chapter 9, that commission, the fourth part, the fourth level of that calling. Now he gave them, you are designated apostles who have the authority and the power of Jesus. So I can multiply this ministry by 12. Now this is important to know because many people, many preachers, many teachers, especially in the charismatic movement, will tell you things like, you have the same power as these 12 apostles. No, you don't. You don't have the same power and same authority. They had the power to cast out demons, to heal diseases, and to raise the dead. They had the authority and power that Jesus Christ had himself. The very same power. And that's what he gave to them at this place. But they were regular Joes. They were just regular people. And this whole point was judgment upon Israel. Because Israel had 12 tribes. You spoke about that earlier on. Israel had 12 sons. And that's where the 12 tribes came from. And now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, God's judgment comes on this nation whose leaders were so satanic. They were corrupt. Jesus actually called the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. You have totally warped this religion. And so now he chooses 12 regular Joes, regular Joe Schmoes. And he says, you now are going to be God's chosen ones to take this authority and to proclaim this gospel. It was a judgment upon the leaders of Israel. And when those leaders of Israel saw them, they were astounded that they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. They had his authority. They had his power. And so verse 2 said, so he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Sent them, apostolos, as apostles, with his authority, with his power, to proclaim with accompanied signs. That's why they had these signs. First of all, it was also to show the compassion of God over disease, over demons, and even over death. D-D-D, disease, demons, and death. They had authority over these things. But God's compassion, even over people that would never be saved. Actually, the majority of these people were probably never saved. They were delivered from demons. They were healed the sick, and some of them even raised from the dead. But did they all follow Jesus? We know in many cases they didn't ultimately choose him. But we see God's compassion over the nations. And that's what we call common grace. Say common grace. Common grace is what God shows to everyone on the face of the planet. The Bible says the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that's what we see here. God's common grace in these miraculous signs. But the important part of these signs were to prove that this message came from God. Because nobody could do the miraculous signs that these guys could do. That Jesus could do or these apostles. Nobody. Satan couldn't even mimic them. No one could do these signs. And that's what's so amazing today. Again, speaking about the charismatic movement, it's amazing how people would say that if the signs are to authenticate the message, then why is the message of certain denominations so shallow? Would God really give them the power to authenticate a false message? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. So Galilee is the northern part of Israel. Judea, or Judah, is the southern part of Israel. That's where Jerusalem is. Jesus has spent 18 months in Galilee. That's where Nazareth is. That's where he was born. That's where Cana is, where he started his first miracle. That's where Capernaum is, where Peter, James, and John and Andrew lived and their fishing village was. That's all Galilee. And for 18 months, he's been preaching and teaching and accompanying these preaching and teaching, authenticating it with signs and wonders. But now he says, this is the last time. We're going to go through Galilee one more time, and I'm going to multiply myself by 12, and we're going to go through Galilee, because then we're going to see later on in verse 51, he's going to set his sights on Jerusalem and saying, we're heading south, going through Samaria and going to Jerusalem, and that's where what happens in Jerusalem. That's where he preaches, teaches, but he's arrested, murdered, killed, raises from the dead, and then ascends. So the northern part, the old northern kingdom, is now having their last chance at hearing the message of the kingdom of God. And so he saturates this land of Galilee with the message of the kingdom of God is at hand. He even goes through, Mark tells us, back to Nazareth, to his own hometown. What happened there? Several weeks ago, he was rejected. They didn't want him in his own hometown. A prophet isn't welcome there. But he even goes back. And guess what happens this time? The very same thing. But the God of compassion says, I'm giving you a second chance. And so they go through Galilee with the second chance. Let's saturate Galilee and then turn towards Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at Matthew several times here because Matthew is a parallel passage to Luke chapter 9. But in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to see a lot of other things that Jesus said and did as well. Listen to what Matthew 10 verse 5 says. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. You say us. Any Jews in the house? You be careful now. Okay. The Gentiles, yeah. Don't go to the non-Jews. And he says, don't enter any town of the Samaritans. What were the Samaritans? They were half-Jews. Remember when the Syrians came in and took over the northern kingdom, they took people away and they sent other nations in who mixed with them. And now they were no longer Jewish. They were mixed with other nations. And so the Samaritans were rejected by the Jews as considered half-breeds because they weren't pure Jews anymore. Their religion had changed, their culture had changed, their nation had changed. And so often when you travel as a Jew from Galilee, the northern territory, through, you had to go around Samaria to go to Judea because they didn't want to go through Samaria. But sometimes we see Jesus actually travels through Samaria. But we'll get to that later on in Luke. And so now he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans. Only go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he calls them lost sheep because they're lost because their religion had been totally ruined by the religious leaders. And go to them and proclaim to them saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. So there was a huge urgency, sense of urgency, and the mission focus was just to the Jews for now. For now. That's the focus. And verse 8 of Matthew 10 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. And that's what we see. They even had power to raise the dead. We're going to see two apostles, Peter, who was the main apostles to the Jews. He raises up Tabitha, or Dorcas is her name, and he raises her from the dead. And later on in Acts chapter 20, we're going to see another apostle, not part of these 12. Who do you think that is? His name is Paul. Saul, whose name was also Paul, he raises the dead later on as well. Eutychus, who falls out the window because he preaches as long as I do. No. And so these guys have the power to raise the dead. So look at verse 3 of Luke chapter 9. And he said to them, take nothing on your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. And if you have two tunics, not two tunics. You had a cloak and you had a tunic. A tunic is your shirt on the inside. This is the cloak. That's your tunic. So most people in those days only had one cloak, only one outer garment, one jacket. Most folks, if you've got a smart jacket, that's what you wear. You know, we use it in the cold, but it's just one. But tunics, you've got more than just one. That's your inside shirt. But he said, don't even take two tunics, two shirts on your back. Listen to what Matthew says of the same passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So he's saying, don't take all these things, for the laborer deserves their food. But as he begins, he says, don't ask for payment for what you're about to give. Why? Because with great power comes great responsibility. What are they just being given? Power to heal diseases, to cast out demons, and to even raise the dead. Question. How much Would you be willing to pay if you had one of those ailments and you could change it? If you had a child that had just died, if you have a spouse who perhaps is blind or deaf or mute, or a loved one who is possessed by a demon, and you knew there was someone in your town that could just by a word change that situation completely, how much would you be willing to pay? And so Jesus knew the heart of man. And even you remember back in the book of Acts chapter 8, Simon Magnus, or Simon the sorcerer, when he saw Peter pray for someone and receive the Holy Spirit, this man's livelihood was sorcery, was magic arts. And he said, "Ooh, yes, yes, please, give me that. How much can I pay? And I can have that same power. Because man, if I have that power, I'm going to make money." And how many times have we watched, turn on our TVs today and seen some of those televangelists with hocus pocus miracles that they do, and they say, "Oh, how much money do they make?" Right? And it's not even real miracles. So many of those things being exposed. If they really had that power, wouldn't they be going into the hospitals and on film we'd see people with cancer being healed, people in wheelchairs or born blind being able to see? But there's not one case of that you see. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. Can God heal? Of course He can. Do we have the gift of healing today? No. This was a gift given to these apostles, not to the average Christian. There's no such thing today as the gift of healing. God heals. And a fervent prayer availeth much. And we pray. I prayed for my dad this week. He was in hospital for 5 days and I prayed. And I believe God worked wonderfully. Because last month, he had the same treatment and he almost died. And we said, "Lord, please." And he came out with flying colors. And I believe God worked in that. So God answers prayer. God does miracles. But I don't have the gift of healing. Nobody else does either. Except Jesus. And he gave it to these men. And so he says to them, "Freely you've received, now freely give, don't charge for it." But the other thing he says is don't take all the stuff. Why? Because you need to trust God. God is Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Trust Him. Remember the manna in the desert as the Israelites traveled? God provided manna from heaven. And that's the lesson for all of us as Christians. Look at Israel. As they were stuck in Egypt, as we read in our psalm, God released them from that after 10 huge miracles. Why didn't God just start with the 10th one? Why didn't God just say, "Okay, the angel of death is going to come over, put blood on the doorpost, and then, hey presto, you guys can leave, and Israel will be mourning over their dead"? Why didn't he do that? Because God wanted to show his people, Israel, his mighty hand, 10 times over. Gnats and frogs and blood and hail and cattle dying and boils and on, all those 10 plagues. So they can go, "We have a miracle working God." So when we get out into that desert and there is no food and there is no water, or we come to a sea that is blocking us, we can trust our God who's been faithful in the past to be faithful in the future. But guess what? Every single time they came to an obstacle, they forgot their faith. They forgot their God and they shook their fists at Moses. "Why have you brought us here to die?" Moses opens the Red Sea. "Wow, look what God has done. Get to the other side." "Whoa, there's no food. Why have you brought us here to die?" Manna falls from heaven. "Wow, wonderful. Why are we so thirsty? Have you brought us here to die?" Who's it sound like? Right? We get just like that. And here Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I want you to learn to have faith in God. And so don't take these things on these journeys. Don't take it. You'll see how faithful God is." And Deuteronomy shows us, verse chapter 29 and chapter 8, Deuteronomy, God says, when you were wandering those 40 years in the wilderness, he said, your clothes did not wear out and your sandals on your feet did not wear out. Neither did your feet even swell. For 40 years, could you imagine wearing the same sandals every day, walking through a hot desert and they don't wear out? And they're not even made by a fancy name brand, right? Why? Because God miraculously allows that to continue because His hand is on you. So trust Him. And that's what He's saying to them. Trust God. And number 4, verse 4, He says, whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. So stay there and then leave there. In other words, don't go there and say, let's see, what's this house like? Man, I don't like the food. I don't like the smell. I don't like the bed. It's not that comfy. I'm going to try somewhere else. No. He's saying, if a door opens up to you, that means that God is providing this home to you. So stay there until He moves you. Don't move yourself. In Matthew, the parallel verse, listen to what Matthew said. For the laborer deserves his food, and wherever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. These verses were the verses that we had when we were on the mission team, where I met my beautiful wife 25 years ago. We met on this mission team, and there were 52 young people. And we traveled around the country of South Africa, all around to different cities, in different groups, doing missions and evangelism. And how did they house us? Every week we stayed in a different home. We didn't know where we were going to stay. We arrived there and the church said, okay, we've set up these homes for you. Arrived to the next town, all right, we've set up these homes for you. And we did, some places we'd stay. One house I stayed in, the guy had a triple-story house with a bathroom on the roof, with uncovered bathroom, an open, I mean, it was a mansion. It was amazing. Like, wow. But then you go from that house to another house and it was a dinky little, you know, two-roomed house. And so you never know from one to the other, but you trust that God will provide for you. And Lucy stayed in one house, and this house, this lady, she smoked, and I don't think she owned an ashtray, because there was a gray carpet. It was ash. It was probably a cream carpet when she first got it, but it was just, the ash was on the carpet, the ash was in the food, the ash was in your tea, you know, but that's the place, the person that God had opened the heart of, and that's where she stayed. She would sometimes take her food and go, okay, move that a bit apart there, because there's a cockroach on that side and some ash on that side. But this was a place, there was a purpose for her to be there, because she blessed Auntie Bertha by being there, and Auntie Bertha blessed her by her hospitality. And there was a reason and a purpose for that, and this is what he's saying. God is going to provide. On the one hand, it might be very extravagant and marvelous. On the other hand, it may not be what we expect or our standard, but it's God opening hearts of people, and we need to see that. God uses people to bless us, and He wants us to bless others. God works through people, and that's what He was going to do. I'm going to provide through people. So go there and stay there. God prepares the way. Remember in the book of Acts, when Paul and his companions wanted to go through Asia, and he said the Holy Spirit was preventing him. And that night he had a dream, and he saw a vision of a man in Macedonia, and the man said, come here. And so he woke up and he said, that's where the Lord wants us to go. When they got to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, they didn't find any men there. They looked for a place of prayer, a Jewish synagogue, so they can tell them about the gospel of the Lord. But instead they found a group of ladies washing their clothes. But they were meeting together. And so they ministered to those ladies. And the Bible says, and God opened the hearts of a lady named Lydia. And after she did that, she was a dealer in the color of purple, so she was wealthy. And she said, I want all of you to come and stay with me. Give me the honor of blessing you by me being hospitable to you and you staying. And God opened that place for them to stay as a headquarters to minister. And the church at Philippi was grown from there. That's what God does, and we need to trust Him to prepare the way and stir the hearts of people. But then verse 5 said, whatever they do, and whenever they do not accept you or receive you, when you leave that town, do what? Shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Matthew 10 puts it this way, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. See, not worthy wasn't like, oh, I don't like the food. Part of our training on the team we were on was you eat everything that is put before you. For 4 months we trained, you had to eat certain foods even in our training. I didn't eat this back home. Doesn't matter. You eat it now because you might get it when you go to somebody's house. And this is what you do. This is God providing for you through people. And so, but if it's not worthy, meaning they reject you, they reject your message, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet and leave that house or that town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt up by hellfire and damnation. It was just fire from heaven to destroy. A horrible, terrible town. An ungodly place. And here Jesus says, it'll be more unbearable for that town than it was for, it'll be worse for a town or a person who rejects the gospel. Shake the dust. Where does that sound, that come from? Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, remember when God first says, here's the land, the promised land. We call it the Holy Land, the land of Canaan. This is a promise to you and your descendants. Then half a century, over half a century later, there's Moses. The Israelites are stuck in Egypt for 400 years. Moses is tending to sheep in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he sees a bush and it's burning. And he hears the voice of God say, come closer. But then what does God say? Take off your shoes. Why? Because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. You see in 2 Chronicles 6 verse 6, God says, I choose David as king, and I choose Jerusalem as the place where it's going to be the land of Zion, where you will worship me, and that's where the temple was built. And this ground is holy ground. And so the Jews would, when they have to walk through the Gentile territory, they walked on unholy ground. Remember when Adam and Eve first sinned, God cursed the earth. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to work the earth. And all the weeds and that began to grow. There weren't weeds before the fall. And so the ground was cursed. And so the lands of the Gentiles was cursed. But this is God's chosen holy ground. And so whenever they had to walk on gentle soil, they'd come back to the land of Israel. They'd take off their sandals and shake off the dust so that no cursed or unholy ground would come into the holy ground. And so here now, Jesus is saying to Jews in the land of Israel that if they reject the message of the gospel, you take off your sandals and you go as a testimony and you shake them off. And we only do that to the Gentile dogs, they called them. And Jesus said, no, you do that to the people who call themselves Israel, and they're not true Israel. Those who believe they will be saved just because they're born from Abraham's loins, no. You have to be born from above. You have to be reborn. It's not about the family you were born into. It's not about who your mom or your dad or your cousin is. It's about, have you accepted the message that the kingdom of God has come to you? Do you believe the gospel? Have you accepted the gospel? If not, God is going to shake the dust from his shoes because he alone can make you holy. And if you're not holy, you're cursed. And that's the picture here. Treat them like pagans, even though they call themselves Jews, because that's who they are. They don't believe God. They don't believe his message. Like Gentile dogs. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 says, Jesus says, don't give to dogs what is holy. And don't cast your pearls before the pigs. If you give them the gospel and they reject it, God is the God of second chances. Give it again. Go back to Galilee. Go back to Nazareth. Let's go over it again. But if they reject it and reject it, shake the dust from your feet. And verse 6 says, so they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They obeyed. Okay, we're done. The sermon title is what? What's on your shoes? What's on your shoes? Are you saved? Do you walk on holy ground? Because a person who is saved, the kingdom has come to you. And wherever you go is holy ground. But where have your shoes been this week? Has it been through holy ground? Or have you trodden where angels fear to tread? Have you walked through and been involved in and stuff and things where it's not very holy? Is it time to dust off those shoes and say, Lord, help me to tread in a place which is holy ground, which honors you, which surrenders to your gospel? I pray that for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message of your gospel. Your gospel which says that Jesus Christ can come and take the worst of sinners and turn our hearts and our lives right around. To take us who lived in a cursed and a sinful world, which is wretched, but you can save a wretch like us. And you could cause us to be set aside, holy, your own possession, a people belonging to God. Lord, forgive us when we begin to walk in places where, in ways that are not holy. When we begin to walk in the way of the wicked, sit in the seat of mockers, stand in the way of sinners. Lord, help us to shake the dust off our feet and say, Lord, you've called us to be holy. Forgive us of our sin and help us to walk again. Your light, your word being a light and a lamp to our path. And then, Father, may we be obedient like your servants here in this passage that will go and go into those places which are unholy, but for the sole purpose of being holy and sharing your holy message with others. Help us, Lord, to honor you. If there's anybody here today that says, Lord, I need to shake my sandals off. Forgive me for this week or this month or this year, the way I've been thinking and acting and speaking. And Lord, renew my heart once more to follow you completely with holiness. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.